from the first book of Samuel, chapter 1. We begin reading at the very end of chapter 1, verse 26, and into chapter 2. Reading Hannah's hymn of praise to the Lord, her thanksgiving to God for his answer and having given her her firstborn son. We'll read to verse 11 in chapter 2. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Thus far in God's precious and holy and true word. We return then our attention, and I invite everyone to open again back our Bibles in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. And we have before us this familiar narrative of the blessed prayer and answer to that prayer of Hannah in the giving of her son to her, and then of her giving of her son to the Lord. This is a wonderful message for Thanksgiving Day. It is a message that shows us thanksgiving in one of the most tangible ways. This woman was very grieved and very sorrowful. And we'll see shortly how her grief and sorrow increased beyond the simple reality that she couldn't have a son. Just the reality of being an Israelite and the reality of those very days. The reality of being pre-birth of the Messiah, her grief was great. And she comes with her heart in her hand, as it were, with tears in her eyes and with the prayer in her lips, and pours her heart out before the Lord. in the first chapter, in verse 10, and I'll just read a few verses to put us into the very atmosphere of her prayer. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. In summary, she was saying, he will be a Nazarite for life. He will serve thee. If thou will give him to me, I will give him to thee. And at the end of this chapter, she brings him to Eli. She tells Eli, this is the one whom I was praying for. And then chapter 2, she sings that hymn of praise that will be the bulk of what we hope to consider. But just a little word about this vow being made. Some may have the wrong view altogether that she would be, as it were, bargaining with the Lord. And some people have used vows in that way. If you will give me this, I will give you that. And if that's the attitude of the person who prays when they think of a vow or a promise to be fulfilled, it is absolutely wrong, and it is absolutely not what's in the heart of this woman because of what she says, because of what she professes. She is making a vow, and the attitude is this: Lord, this is my petition. And when my petition is answered, I want my gratitude to be visible. And this is my gratitude. I will give my son to thee. Samuel was, for all intents and purposes, Hannah's visible gratitude to the Lord. He wasn't just an expression of her gratitude. He was her gratitude. We speak of thanksgiving. It is when we give thanks to God, and we do that usually with our words. But we also do that with our offerings, and we do that with our life. When we want to live in obedience, as we know by the very doctrines that we learn, our obedience to the Lord is our gratitude to the Lord. Gratitude is to be very visible. And Samuel was her gratitude to God. And so in our first point, we'll look at this gratitude for a child born, and seeing that Samuel is this gratitude that became very visible, and she gives to God to serve the Lord for all his life. And then we will see in our second point the connection of gratitude and rejoicing. She begins her praise saying, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. We'll see the pivotal place of rejoicing connected to gratitude. And then we'll see the connection of gratitude and praise. She is giving thanks to God in this hymn of praise. The word gratitude doesn't show, but it's obviously full of praise. And we'll see the connection of gratitude and praise, and then we'll see the connection of gratitude and giving. So these four points: gratitude for a child born, gratitude and rejoicing, gratitude and praise, gratitude and giving. And in looking at the gratitude for a child born, we'll look at five things regarding her gratitude. And when I say her gratitude, I'm really hoping to mean this reality, her child. He is her gratitude. And the first thing is to see the importance of her gratitude. And again, what I mean is the importance of Samuel. She wasn't giving to the Lord just hands to work at the temple. She was giving to the Lord what really was one of the most greatly used men that God has used in the Bible. And you'll notice this parallelism in the Bible. I know all of you understand this and are familiar with this, how so often in the Bible, when God introduces important men that he will use, he will bring precious and elaborate and detailed record of their birth, which by necessity involves precious and detailed elements of the mother. It's often of the mother, the records. So from the birth of Isaac, with the focus upon both parents who had an inability to have a son, to the birth of Moses, with the narrative and the account of his providential survival and even being adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And then from the birth of Samson, with the focus upon his Nazarite nature, and to the birth of John the Baptist, with a focus upon his great and glorious ministry and mission, and who truly lived as a Nazarite. Samuel failed at that, but not John the Baptist. And here we have the narrative of one more of these glorious births in the Bible, connected to the reality of this glorious moment in the history of God's people. Samuel, he was the last of the judges. It was an end of an era. And it was a beginning of a new one, because he was the first of the prophets. He was the last and he was the first. He was the last of the judges, but he was the first of the prophets, and still, of course, working as a judge. He's the first prophet who founded the school of prophets. You could say he's the one who inaugurated the whole mindset of the need and the practicality and the biblical nature of a seminary to prepare men for the ministry. It was Samuel. Samuel anointed the very first king that Israel ever had. Yes, it's true that that king failed and was rejected by the Lord, but then Samuel was used to anoint the first king. He was an anointer of firsts, the first king historically, but then the first king after God's own heart. There was none after God's own heart before David. And by having done this, by having anointed David, he was really anointing the royal lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So it all begins with Samuel anointing David. So Samuel, like Moses, was a prophet and a great one. Samuel, like Samson, was a judge. Samuel, like John the Baptist, was a priest. Samuel, like Elijah, was bold and brave. And Samuel, like Isaiah, warned God's people of impending judgment. Samuel, like Jeremiah, was a lamenter. He lamented greatly when Saul sinned. And most of all, Samuel, like the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was, of course, a type of Christ in his life, he was set apart for ministry, even from his mother's womb. So this is how important this gratitude of Hannah was, how important Samuel was. And then secondly, look at the time of her gratitude. The time that Samuel was born, and as he's given in gratitude to God, what was this time? Well, it was a time like many, many others in Scripture. Sadly, there are times of revival and times where things are better, but this was one of the times where things were worse. Remember that refrain towards the end of the book of Judges. It was very applicable. It was happening right now, that reality that in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And as the book begins, and you know that familiar story of how the Philistines come and want to attack Israel, and they have that crazy idea that by taking the ark, God will protect them, using the ark as in a superstitious way and without even asking the Lord if that could be done. And then the ark is taken, and you'll remember how Phinehas' wife names her child, who's born prematurely, when she's heard of the death of her husband, the taking away of the ark, she names her son Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. And those days were really dark. But notice how often God works. Even as she names her baby Ichabod, because she's thinking of God's glory departed, there's a little boy serving in the temple, in the tabernacle. And his name is Samuel. When Phinehas dies, Samuel's already serving, and he's a little boy. And the name Samuel means God heard, or name of God. And more precious still is this reality. There's some people who don't think Samuel is a priest by lineage, but he is. They fail to go back to Chronicles, which really connects Samuel as a son of Elkanah, all the way connected to the clan of the Kohathites. Samuel was not just a Levite, he was from the priestly lineage of Aaron. And the precious thing about the Kohathites is that they had the principal duty of keeping care of the ark. So here's Samuel as a little Kohathite, and the ark is taken away, but that's fine. God is the one who takes care of his ark ultimately, and he'll bring it back to Israel. But there's a keeper of the ark already in Israel, a Kohathite. And the Kohathites were also the gatekeepers of the tabernacle. And there's little Samuel, not powerful to be doing that duty in a visible way, but God is doing that work in his way. So that was the time of her gratitude. We see the time of her gratitude. We've seen the importance of her gratitude. But then, thirdly, look at the heart of her gratitude. And when I say this, I mean look at her own heart. Look at the heart of this mother and who this mother is, this woman. She begins as a mother because she's never been a mother. So she begins as a woman who longs for a child. A woman who suffers great grief due to this sad reality, like every single woman, and along with her husband, suffer greatly. And beloved, that's an area we need to be very mindful and very prayerful for. It is a very great grief when a mother cannot bear a child. And that was Hannah's grief. But it was compounded because she had an adversary that taunted her mercilessly. And thankfully, in Christianity today, that's been ruled out where it would never happen. There can still be, sadly, others who may taunt and who may have wrong views and who may add to the affliction. But Hannah was in a relationship that involved Peninnah. Chapter 1, she speaks of her as her adversary and how she taunted her. And then she was a woman who added to that grief was the reality that in those days, remember I mentioned in opening that this was before the coming of the Messiah, and every Israelite woman bore that hope in one way or expectation or another. As history went, it funneled who and what family could hope that she could be the bearer of the promised seed. And a woman who couldn't have a child had no hope that her son could be the promised Messiah, the seed of the woman, remember, from days of old. And then there's one more thing that was added to their grief, and some of that continues still today in the minds of some people, that those were days in which they did not know the difference between discipline and providence. And the reality that not every providence of God, however hard it may be, that it means discipline. In those days, and remember, even in the days later, thousands of 1,050 years later, by the time of Jesus, this account that we're in is about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And you remember when Jesus is on the earth and they see a blind man, the disciples ask Jesus, was it his sin or his father's sin? See, that kind of mindset permeates until today, where you see affliction and you immediately may jump to the conclusion, maybe sin has been committed, and this affliction is a result of God's discipline. And in those days, that mindset was even more compounded. So Hannah suffered greatly. See, we're given clear proof that this woman was very righteous, and this affliction had nothing to do with discipline. It was, like that blind man in the day of Jesus, for the glory of God. And so, beloved, let us just putting in this application here. When you and I see affliction, when we do not know situations, let us think the best, because that is what love is, thinks no evil. That we would think this affliction may be for the glory of God. And may God give this comfort to this man, to this woman, to this child, to this family who's going through affliction. Hannah's affliction was for the glory of God. But that was the heart of her gratitude. And then fourthly, we can think of the father of her gratitude. Let's think of Elkanah just a little bit here, because it's important to just bring together something I just mentioned. Through Elkanah is why Samuel was really, when you start reading, it says that he was from Zuph, who was an Ephrathite. Some people get confused and think that means an Ephraimite, which would mean then that he's not from the line of Levi. But Ephrathite is just another clan. It's not really from one of the 12 tribes. Elkanah, as I mentioned, from 1 Chronicles 6, verse 33 on, shows that he has his genealogy back to the Kohathites. But Elkanah was from this little town of Ramathaim, Sophim. And just to put it in your mental map, this was very close to Jerusalem, only 5 miles north of what in the future would be called Jerusalem. So at the very heart of all of Israel was this family. And so Samuel was this child born to this mother, to this father. And what we have here is this praise that Hannah gives. Now, as we go to our second point, this is what leads us to rejoicing first, and then also praise. We have these three graces: the grace of gratitude, the grace of joy, the grace of gratitude, and the grace of praise. How can we put these things together? Because we read her prayer. And it starts with rejoicing, so we know there's this heart of great joy. We know this is her giving thanks to God, and it's full of praise. How can we put all this together? There's a flow, and it's beautiful to see this flow. I believe it really starts with rejoicing, not just because that's what she mentions first, but you could think of rejoicing and joy, gladness, the sense of feeling blessed, as really the heart of where gratitude flows from. You inevitably will not give thanks if you are not feeling or experiencing joy. Think of anything in this world, like the things that really ought not to give us joy, which, for example, sin. Never in the world will gratitude, and ever should it flow from sin, because sin should not give us joy. It is not something joyful. It is not praiseworthy. It is not blessed. So no gratitude comes forth. But everything that makes us joyful, a child born, a loved one who comes to visit, a son who was a prodigal, but then repents and comes to Christ. Those are things that give us joy. Even a day like this, a day of Thanksgiving, we have the privilege to meet together as families. We come for a service. All of these things immediately give us joy. And out of that joy, we render thanks to God. And the way we render thanks to God is the way of praise. And so this is the flow. There's joy. That ushers forth out of our hearts in gratitude. And how do we show this gratitude? We show it through praise. That's the flow. Rejoicing, gratitude, praise. So first, gratitude and rejoicing. And here, I just want to look at this first verse where she shows really what makes her happy. And this is what's so precious and what starts to help us understand. This woman was not coming before the Lord in this materialistic way, I want a son and that alone will make me happy. That was not her heart. Look how precious was her heart. Look at verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. That's the way of saying my strength is exalted. My head is now standing up. I'm not ashamed anymore. I'm not sad and distraught anymore. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. Now, with the sense of I'm not quiet anymore and silent. And just berated, I now have a mouth that can speak. And it's not in the sense here, again, judging by everything she says, not that now she can use her mouth to just berate her enemy. It's not what she does. She's really turning her enemies over to the vengeance of God. She's trusting that God's vengeance is greater than anything she can say. But she's simply now not quiet and silent. She can sing this praise. And then she says, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Do you notice that this verse has nothing primarily about Samuel? It's nothing about the son she received, and yet we know she's happy because of the son she received. But what's happening is this, in receiving the answer to her prayer, her eyes go straight to the Lord for who he is. And she is joyful because of the Lord. He's given her joy and strength. The Lord, he protects her before her enemies. And the Lord, because because of salvation. The reality of the need of redemption. Those who don't know the Lord, they are not saved. They are in trouble. Their souls are in distress, and many don't even know it. And what's before them in their lack of salvation is destruction. But I have the Lord, so I have salvation. And so the Lord is the very essence of her joy. He's the very fountain of her gratitude. And that about her joy. And beloved, that's how it will be for you and me. See, if my joy will only be if that son is born, then if in God's providence he doesn't want me to have a son, then by definition, I'll never be joyful. But see, if your joy is in the Lord, he will always be the Lord. If your joy is in his salvation, his salvation, no one can take away from you. If your joy is in the God who revenges by his power, you can always trust his power for vengeance. Your enemies may have varied kinds of power. And if your fear is of your enemies, yes, that will tatter your joy. But if your joy is in the Lord, who is more powerful than your enemies, you see, even if it seems like they have an upper hand once in your life, you understand that hand is not higher than the Lord's. And so you're stable because of the Lord. You and I, beloved, will only be joyful in life if our joy is firmly grounded in the Lord. Think always of that one, that man in the Old Testament, Micah, who runs after the men, the Danites, who stole his idol and his priest. That's the prototype of the person who has their joy in this earth and the things that are earthly. They'll be taken away. It might be your health. It might be a child. It might be a loved one. It might be your job. It might be your possessions. And when you see those things going away, you'll be like that helpless man going after all those Danites. And remember, they looked at him and said, what are you coming after us for? And they had a big, giant army. And he just went with his head down back to his house. Godless, priestless. That's the religion of many in the world. Because their joy is not in the Lord. May this Thanksgiving day and forever, your joy and mine be founded in the Lord, who is our strength, who is our salvation. And then thirdly, the gratitude and praise. Let's put that together. This is the bulk of all that Hannah says. And all that she says, we can trace down at least six things she says about God. And it shows, see, this is a woman who, although she realized one thing about herself, I don't have a son. And by all that we see, she acknowledged it's not that I deserve one. She sees her place of humility, that she really can't come in that way of demanding. But she understood so much about God. She understood that God is a great and glorious God. The first thing we can say is that she knows that God is holy. She says that right at the beginning. There is none holy as the Lord. She understands he is absolutely pure with that, but also with a sense of completely on a par of his own. Look what she repeats that reality. He says, "For there is none beside thee." See, Hannah lived in a place where every village outside of the Israel domain, and many of the families of Israelites were doing that too, they had their own gods. They had their own deities. And Hannah was aware of that, that Jehovah was not the only recognized God among the people she knew. But she's here saying, those aren't gods. Only Jehovah. There is none beside thee. So she understands God is holy, and you could say she understands God is only, like the only, the unique God. And then she says, neither is there any rock like our God. This is what we've been talking about, isn't it? A rock of stability, of firmness. No one can steal God from you. No one can take him away. If you have him, he is yours forever, and you will never lose him. No matter what else you may lose, you never lose him. So he is faithful, we could say. The reality of he is our rock is the idea that he is someone who is completely immovable, completely who he is, he shall forever be. He is holy, he is unique, he is faithful. And then she brings the reality of her enemies, and even as she talks about them, she's talking about who God is. In verse 3, she brings the reality of her enemies. She says, even in a commanding way, "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." So he talks to them and says, God is a God of knowledge. So that's the fourth thing. He is wise. He knows everything. And that's why you and I have to be careful what we say. You might say something in pride. You might speak to somebody ruthlessly. God hears that. And if somebody is suffering with what we're saying, this is what Hannah's referring to. If you're proud and you will be arrogant towards someone, be careful what you say, because God knows everything. And he avenges. He protects the lowly. Be careful what you say. God is wise. And she's not just saying be careful. She's saying don't say it. She's saying, talk no more so exceeding proud. And then what follows in several verses are several illustrations where she is saying how God does this, how he shows his justice. She says, by him actions are weighed. You know what that means, right? Here you are doing your actions, and God is looking, and he's weighing them. And he sees that you acted this way, and he understands if that is sinful or if that is not. And what does that mean? That means that God will then deal with you accordingly. This is his judgment. So it's a way of saying he is just. So she has said he is holy, he is unique, he is faithful, he is wise, and he is just. And he shows that from verse 4 on several verses. Look at example number 1, verse 4. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. See, the mighty men have bows, and of course she's probably thinking of Penina with her bows and with her arrow, just shooting those remarks and those taunts against her heart, receiving the words that she would say in a way that hurt her. But then she's saying, but they that stumbled Hannah would have been one who stumbled. Now she is girded with strength. That's one example. So little children, this can help you very much. You know, it would be interesting to see everyone's experience, but maybe everyone here may remember when you were little that there were people who taunted you, that there were people who bothered you. That was them with their bows, with their arrows. And those words hurt. And sometimes it's not just words. And they hurt. But how encouraging to know that even if we're those who would be stumbled, we will be girded with strength if we look to our Savior and our Lord. If our eyes are fixed upon Christ. Then verse 5, they that were full have hired out themselves for bread. They had plenty, but now they're having to go and work for bread. And they that were hungry, because they didn't have bread, they have ceased. They're not hungry any longer. And then she gives an example. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Yes, Hannah only had one so far. And in all of her narrative, we find that she has 6 children. But she's not here prophetically saying that she thinks she'll have 7. She's just using 7 as we're used to seeing in Scripture, as a number of completion. And she's saying the Lord can bless a woman who had none, she was barren. She can have a completion of children. And even, of course, we can say, spiritually speaking, if the Lord never, ever blesses a woman with child, like a single woman or even a married woman, if your joy is found in the Lord, He will give the sense of 7, the sense of completion. And, of course, sometimes He does that through the adoption of children. And it doesn't have to be 7 children adopted, but every precious child, 1 is already the sense of 7, the sense of the Lord has provided. I have a precious little one that I can love, that I can raise unto the Lord, Hannah-like, giving Him, acknowledging in gratitude that she or he belongs to Him. While she that hath many children is waxed feeble. If a woman may have maybe many children, but her heart is not right, if her heart is into this world, or even in those days, a lot of mothers, they saw their children in a materialistic way, more in a sense of competition in their village, in their society. That was not right. And so they would become tired. They would wax feeble. Verse 6 continues this duality. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. And what we have here would be the 6th element of who God is. It's all different ways, fast sayings showing God is sovereign. She continues this to the very end of her praise. He is sovereign in life and death. He is sovereign in poverty and riches. God is sovereign in all of creation. He's sovereign in protecting His children, His saints. He's sovereign in judging the enemies of God. He is sovereign in strengthening the king, the very last phrase, and sovereign to strengthen His Messiah. I say Messiah because you see there, the last verse of her praise, verse 10, is the word anointed. The word anointed in Hebrew is the word Messiah. Her gratitude shown in praise because she received a son transcends the joy of her own son and rises to the joy of the promised Savior. And Hannah becomes used of God to give the first prophecy using the name Messiah. That seed of the woman, as we've known him so far, is this anointed one and a king. She is blessed as the one who gives birth to Samuel, who will anoint David, as we saw, who will be the first in the line of the kings that lead to King Jesus. The anointed one with a capital A, or the Messiah with a capital M, and as we know him in the New Testament, the Christ with a capital C. Her gratitude is because of Christ. That is why she praises. And in just to close in our fourth point, gratitude and giving. Just evaluate this reality. In gratitude, she not only gave to the Lord her praise, like with all these words, but she also gave to the Lord her son. Her gratitude was not close-handed. It was not empty-handed. It was very full. And every year she went with a full hand, with another little garment for that growing boy. And every year the garment grew bigger, and she came with these hands full of giftedness to the Lord. Samuel was her gratitude because he was her gift. He was the thanks that she gave to God for the gift that God had given to her. And just follow with me in this reasoning. Samuel was therefore in both ways a gift from God to Hannah and a gift from Hannah to God. And little Samuel becomes a prototype of all the gratitude that you and I give to God. Our gratitude is always because of his giving to us. We give to him because he gives to us. And we only give out of what he gives. If God had not given you life, you wouldn't be here to give anything. And then if God hadn't given you a husband or a wife, you wouldn't be able to give him thanks for that. If God had not given you an ability to think, you could not have a mind with which to thank him. If you had not been given food, you would not be able to thank him for food. You see, thanksgiving is like an acknowledgement of God, that everything good comes from God, the Father of lights. And we simply acknowledge what he has given, and we give him back by thanking him. That's why gratitude and giving by necessity goes together. And in all of these gifts of God, of course, the supreme one is that he gave his only begotten son. Hannah gave the son that God gave her. God gives you and me, not another Samuel to this woman or to that, but he gives Jesus. And notice how important that John 3:16 is. He doesn't give him just to the Jews or just to these faithful Gentiles, but for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Beloved, are you thankful first and foremost this Thanksgiving day for the birth of Jesus? And notice how you can have a Hannah-like heart because she was thankful God gave her a son. You and I can be thankful that God gave us a son. And Samuel was a man, as much as he was everything else, a prophet, a priest, and a judge, which was like a king. We have Jesus, who is a prophet, a priest, and a true king, and all of that as God. God has given you God in giving you Jesus. You know the greatest way you can show thankfulness to God is embracing this gift by faith. The soul that hears of Jesus but does not receive Jesus and does not believe and turn to Jesus is the most ungrateful soul. More ungrateful than the soul that has never heard of Jesus and yet knows of the Son that God created and is without excuse, but God will judge that person differently. And lesser than for those who have heard of the blessed gospel of Jesus. God gave him, God gave you God. God gave you a man human to represent you perfectly, who is a priest who can atone for you, who is a prophet who can teach and instruct you, who's a king who can protect you, in whom you can trust. And beloved, let not a single soul among us say no to Jesus and reject him and not trust him or despise him, because then you will not be thankful this Thanksgiving Day or any other until you come to Jesus. And then, having come to Jesus, and every single believer among us, will we be thankful for this? We are the people upon this earth who can most be brimming with this joy and gratitude. If we have Jesus, we have everything. Everything could be taken away from our lives. But if you have Jesus, you have everything you truly need, because you have forgiveness for every single sin you've ever committed, which means that you are reconciled to the God of your creation, and he hears your prayers, and you have the hope of heaven and eternal life forever and ever in a place where sin will never affect you. It will never touch you. And you have this hope in a place where there is no tear, there is no sorrow, there is no death. And we know how sad and sorrowful this earth is. But when we have Jesus, these things will be only for a moment. And so we have a lot for which to be thankful. And I pray that every voice can join together with Hannah's praise. For he has given strength unto his king and exalted the horn of his anointed. 1,050 years later, the Lord Jesus was born to Mary, a woman who was really not concerned about having a baby, but was even more impossible to have one than Hannah. And Mary had a baby, and she sang her praise to the Lord, which really echoes Hannah's. And Jesus was only not born for Mary. He was born for you and me. May every heart here receive Christ by faith. We would turn from our sins and ingratitude with repentance and look to Christ with this Hannah-like praise, with a Mary-like praise, and that we would be the most joyful ever this Thanksgiving season. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, even as Hannah rejoices for this child, and even we are blessed with the coming of Samuel. We learned through Samuel. He's a type of Christ and points to the Lord Jesus. But Lord, how exceedingly joyful we are that the Lord Jesus Christ was born, and that even her praise spoke of the Anointed One, that his horn was exalted. When he was on this earth, they did great things to dishonor him. The Lord Jesus had his adversaries who taunted him and mocked him and even nailed him to the cross. But even as they did that, it is where his exaltation was the greatest, where he was atoning for sins. And Lord, we thank thee then for the Lord Jesus Christ. May our hearts, Lord, be overflowing with joy. May our horn be exalted in thee, O Lord, and our mouths be enlarged over our enemies, over Satan and sin, over the world that would try to make us part of them, because we rejoice, Lord, in thy salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.